Well, welcome to LifePoint. It's great to be back with you today. I hope that you're glad to be here and to worship the Lord together. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. Today is our second to the last Sunday in this series on spiritual warfare. Next week, God willing, if we're all still around, we'll be back here and we'll be finishing this series up. And for the last few weeks, we've been taking each piece of armor 1 week at a time and going through week by week and looking at that. And today we come to the next piece. We're going to be looking today at the helmet of salvation. And we're going to talk about what that means to us as believers. Let's read this section again and get the whole context of what Paul is saying to the Christians in the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." The helmet of salvation. I remember I was a fairly young boy when I learned the importance of helmets. I did a lot of motorcycle riding when I was a kid, first dirt bikes and then got into street bikes later on. And I remember one particular day at this house we lived at when I was maybe 13 or so. We had a big field beside our house, which was part of our property, and my brothers and I would ride our dirt bikes and we'd race them all afternoon out there. There was one section of this land that sort of came along like this, and then it had a natural dip in it, and then went on like that. And we kept looking at that, thinking that would make a perfect ramp. So we started jumping it over and over again. And of course, you know, the newness wears off, and you have to get more and more dangerous. And so we came up with this brilliant idea that we were going to go out and dig out a steeper ramp in that section of ground. So we got our shovels, and we went out, and we began to dig. And I mean, we dug the most beautiful ramp you've ever seen. Problem was, we were young and we were stupid and we didn't understand engineering. We didn't understand any of that. We didn't understand gravity, none of that stuff. So we built this ramp and it sort of went like this. It came along and then it went pretty much straight up. And of course, I was the one who wanted to go first. Lucky me. And I drove my bike back to the end of the field, and man, I got a running start, and I revved that thing. And I must have been going 40 miles an hour when I hit that ramp. And I remember the minute that I hit the ramp, I knew I was in trouble because my front shocks bottomed out. Now, if you're a biker and your front shocks bottom out, you know you're in trouble. I heard that thump, and I went, oh. And I hit the ramp, and the bike went straight up in the air. And as it did, I began to tilt forward in the air, and as I came down, I was now upside down, and my bike was on top of me, and I slammed into the ground and cracked my knuckles, and I wasn't hurt bad except for some bruises and feeling like a moron. But I remember one thing that happened. My brother came running over to me, "Phil, are you okay? Are you alive?" And I was just laying there, and he pulled the bike off of me. And he looked at me and he was unstrapping my helmet. And as he did, he said, "Dude, you cracked your helmet." And that was like that was the pinnacle of X Games back then, right? I had achieved stardom. And I took my helmet off, and sure enough, I had cracked my helmet. That's how hard I hit the ground. Now, Some of you are going, okay, now it's all starting to make sense. Head injury. But I learned that day the importance of having your head protected in certain situations. My son now lives on a skateboard. He rides his skateboard all the time. And every once in a while, I'll look out and I'll see he's got his ball cap on. I'll go, Nick, get your helmet, put it on. Because I know the importance of a helmet. Now, what is this spiritual helmet talking about that Paul refers to here in Ephesians 6:17? He calls it the helmet of salvation. But he's not talking about putting on this helmet in order to be saved, because he's writing to Christians. He's not writing to lost people. And we see that throughout the letter in the language that he uses to these people. And all the way back in chapter 1, verse 1, he addresses the letter to the saints at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's not telling them to be saved by putting this helmet on. They're already saved. So what is he talking about? Well, when Ephesians 6:17 tells us to take up or put on the helmet of salvation, it is reminding us of the importance of protecting our mind, protecting our thoughts against the attacks of the enemy. Remember, several weeks ago, I talked to you about not only that in order to win a war, not only is it important to know your enemy, but it's important to know the battlefield. And we talked about the battlefield in the spiritual warfare. Does anybody remember where I said this battle mostly takes place? In our mind. The battlefield in the spiritual warfare is predominantly going on in our mind. One of the ways that the devil and his dark forces will try to come against you is by attacking us in our thoughts, in our mind, and by throwing doubts into our minds about our salvation. This is one of the big ploys that he uses against Christians, is trying to get us to doubt our salvation. And I want to tell you, church, if you and I do not have our mind protected with the helmet of salvation, we're going to live our lives in turmoil and in fear, constantly wondering where we stand on this issue. And while it's true that anybody who's been a believer for any length of time has probably at some point questioned or doubted their salvation for a little while, that is not the way we should live our lives every day as believers. It is not normal. It is not right for believers to go about their daily lives for the Lord constantly back and forth wondering, am I saved? Am I not saved? Such a life would be completely and utterly ineffective for the Lord. We have to know, we have to have the confidence, the assurance that we are saved if we're ever going to live our life with any kind of impact and effectiveness for Christ. Can you imagine if the U.S. ambassador to pick a country, anywhere, were to go to that country and every day when he woke up, he had doubts about whether he was really the ambassador to that country. And he just sort of would go through his day thinking, well, I think I'm the ambassador, I'm pretty sure I am, but I'm not sure today, I'm having some doubts about it today. He would never be able to act with any degree of confidence or authority to carry out the mission to which he'd been assigned unless he was completely certain that he had been commissioned, authorized, and sent as the ambassador to that country. Now, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, you and I will also be completely ineffective. We'll never be able to live out what God has called us to do if we're constantly questioning and doubting whether we've really been commissioned and authorized and sent to do the work that Christ has called us to do. If our mind is unprotected from the blows of Satan, we'll spend our lives second-guessing our salvation. You see, here's typically how it works. You might do something or say something that you know falls short of God's ideal for you as a believer. And the minute that you do that, you'll hear a voice in your head saying, aha, If you were really a Christian, you never would have done that. If you were really a Christian, you never would have said that. You can't possibly be a Christian. And those accusations will come in at you, into your mind, and you'll, after a while, start agreeing with them and saying, yeah, I guess you're right. I probably can't be a Christian if I just said that or did that or thought that. It is only if your mind is securely protected by the helmet of the confidence of salvation that you'll be able to put off those lies from the enemy. I want to tell you something this morning. If you're taking notes, I would hope that you would write this down. The devil will condemn you, but the Holy Spirit will convict you. The devil will condemn you, but the Holy Spirit will convict you. I wish I had time to get deeper into that this morning, but that is maybe some other message we can do that. That would take a whole message to really cover that. But that is so important. You need to understand when you hear those voices or have those thoughts in your head accusing you and criticizing you and putting you down, it is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. Satan will come to you and say, man, you are no good. There's no way you could possibly be saved. The Holy Spirit will come to you and say, listen, you know that's not what God wants for your life. Come on, let's get back on track. I want to encourage you. I want to cheer you on back on the right road. The voice of the Holy Spirit never, never condemns you. Now, there are those who teach in many, many churches that you can be saved today and you can be unsaved tomorrow. I don't know if you've ever run into people who believe that. We have some friends, some good friends of ours who believe that you can lose your salvation. I want to tell you, that teaching attacks the very foundation of our Christian faith. And it causes all that we stand upon to be shaky and to crumble and to crack. Everything. And that sort of teaching is legalism at its worst. Why? Because if I believe and if I teach that I can do something bad in order to lose my salvation, then what that means is that I'm constantly having to try to do good things to keep my salvation. Does that make sense? And it's legalism at its worst. It is a doctrine of works. And I'm going to show you in just a moment from Scripture how that is absolutely, completely unbiblical. And we'd better not be caught up in a doctrine of works. You say, Phil, doesn't the Bible tell us that faith without works is dead? It sure does. But you see, the works follows the salvation. The works doesn't bring about the salvation. It's a sad thing to me to see Christians working for something that they've already received as a free gift. And a lot of them do it. They work and they work and they work and they try to do good and they try to do more good to earn God's favor. And God's saying, I've already given you salvation as a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's impossible. Maybe you're here today and the enemy has perhaps been doing a number on you and has been playing these games in your mind. And maybe today you're at a point where you've been recently questioning your salvation and just thinking, boy, I'm not sure. I don't know anymore whether I'm saved or not. Today I want to share with you a lot of Bible verses because it doesn't so much matter what I say, okay? You understand, I can get up here and I can give you my opinions all day long on why I think if you're saved, you're saved. But it matters infinitely what God's Word says on this subject. And so I want you to hear God's Word today. And I'm going to give you a lot of verses. Don't even try to turn to them. I'm going to have them on the screens for you so you can see them and you can follow along. But if you want to jot the reference down, that's fine. And you can look them up later. We're just going to have to go through them really fast. But I want to show you from Scripture this morning a number of reasons why once you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved and you can confidently wear that helmet of salvation that will keep you from going back and forth and doubting whether or not you're saved. And I cannot begin to tell you how critical this issue is in your life. I mean, it's vital. It's vital to everything. If you doubt your salvation, now, you know, I'm not talking about every once in a while when things are really rough and the pressure's on and you have a moment of doubt. I'm not calling that a sin. I'm not saying that should never happen to a believer, because it does happen to believers, and it happens to the best. Boy, I probably shouldn't get off on this subject, but this thought just came to mind. You remember John the Baptist. Jesus said of John the Baptist that no greater man has ever been born of woman than John the Baptist. That's quite a statement. Do you remember how John the Baptist ended his life? Being tortured and just abused and all there in prison. And he sent word, sent some of his men to Jesus to say, "Are you the Christ, or should we look for another?" Whew. What a thing. I mean, that rattles me to my core. What was going on with John? Was it the pressure? Was it his mind? Was it the enemy that put him in that moment of doubt? What was it? But think about that. No greater man has ever been born of women than John the Baptist. And at the end of his life, he says, "Are you the Christ, or should we look for another?" Jesus never condemned him for that. He sent back word, tell John all the great things that are going on in my name. Whew. Okay, I need to get back on topic. I'm about to preach a whole different sermon. I say that to tell you that you will have times in your life, Christian, you will have times in your life when you won't know which way is up. You won't know who's who or what's what. But listen, they need to be brief moments in time, and you need to put back on that helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he calls it the helmet of the hope of salvation. Not "I wish I had it," but total confidence. I put all my hope in that because I know that it's true. This is a critical issue, but you need to make sure that you're not living day in and day out wondering whether or not you're saved. Because as I said a moment ago, you won't have any confidence at all to accomplish anything for the Lord. So if you're in that boat today, I want you to listen very carefully as I share with you what the Bible says about your salvation. What I'm about to tell you from God's Word could very well make the difference between your being a sort of a scared, ineffective Christian or being a vibrant, powerful, fruitful Christian for the Lord. Now, here's the thing. If our salvation was based on our works, I would agree totally that we could lose our salvation. I would agree completely with that. But the thing that we need to understand from the very outset is that our salvation is not based upon anything that we do. It is based completely upon what Christ accomplished on the cross. It's very important to understand. It's not based on anything that we did. And this will become more important in just a moment when we get to the next step. Let me share just some verses with you. There are so many. You can look up dozens of them for yourself. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. "Know that a man is not justified by observing the law." Now again, that's not the don't litter laws of Greenville or the speed limit. We need to observe those. This is talking about all the rituals that the Old Testament believers had to go through in order to cover their sins before Christ came and did it once for all. That's the law he's talking about. And I tell you, this statement to Jews in that day was an earth-shattering statement, because all they knew was the law, the law, the law, keeping the law. Paul says to them, "Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified." No one. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. By grace. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What's the point? The point is simply this. You and I cannot and did not earn our salvation by working for it, by doing any sort of good works in order to earn it. And that's important. It's important to understand that from the outset. Because as I said a moment ago, if you believe that you did something good enough to earn God's favor, then somewhere along the way, you're going to believe that you can do something bad enough to have God kick you out of his family. And it's a terrible, terrible place to live your life as a believer. We'll talk more about that in just a second. Your salvation is not based upon your effort. Salvation is based upon and eternally sustained by God, not by you. Now, that second phrase is very important, just as important as the first. We didn't earn our salvation by works, and we don't sustain or keep or maintain the integrity of our salvation. That's done by God. Hebrews 12:2 says Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Did you get that? He not only drafted it, he not only wrote the original copy, so to speak, he authored our faith, but he also finishes our faith. He perfects it in the end. Boy, what an incredible thought. Here are some verses that show you from Scripture that it is not you and I that maintains our salvation, but it is God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him." Listen, church, listen. "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." Here's another verse right along those same lines. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We'll just look at a few more. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Here it is. Watch this. "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." Two more. 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, "I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard or to keep what I have entrusted to him for that day." Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You didn't earn your salvation, and you cannot maintain or sustain your salvation. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, there's a danger here, or a caution. I want to throw this out very quickly. I don't know that anybody here is going to have a problem with this, but I tell you this just in case and for the recording. There are those who take these verses and many others like them, and they use them as a means to obtain grace and then to live their life however they please. You see, they say, well, the Bible says very clearly that Jesus saved me out of His love for me. I've accepted that free gift of salvation. The Bible says I am now saved. I am in God's family and nothing can snatch me out of His hand. I am eternally secure. So I know I'm going to heaven. Therefore, I'm going to live like the devil. Now, I've met a person or two in my life. It's pretty rare, but I've met a person or two who take God's grace and use it as a license to live like an infidel. Paul addresses that in his letters. God's goodness and His grace to us is never, never a reason for us to live as we please. We are His servants. We are now bound to Him to live our lives for Him. But we need to understand, church, it's so important that once you are saved and you have on this helmet of salvation, so to speak, to remind you to keep your mind and guard your mind from the lies of the enemy, it's important that we understand that we're secure in Christ now. When Satan fires those flaming arrows at us that we looked at, we need not let them enter into our mind and start telling us that, well, maybe we're not saved. Because that thought I just had, that's not such a good thought. I tell you, it'll wreck our lives. It'll cause us to go from being in drive to being in neutral to being in park. We won't accomplish anything for God. I want to illustrate it this way. When my children were born, they were born into my family, into my lineage. When my son was born, he became my son. Not through anything he did, but because he was born into my family. There is nothing that my son could ever do to change that. There's nothing he could ever do. He could grow up and hate his parents and want to distance himself from us and have nothing to do with his mom and dad. Would that change his status as my son? Yes or no? No. It hurt the relationship. It hurt the fellowship, but it wouldn't change his status as my son. He's born my son. He will always be my son. Did you guys hear on the news several years ago about the kid? Was it in Florida, maybe somewhere, who divorced his parents? Did you guys hear about that? I mean, I thought, well, boy, if our legal system is not in a shambles now, then I don't know when it ever will be. I mean, can you imagine a judge not having enough common sense to call that young kid up to his bench and give him a good paddling on the rear end and say, you get home to your mom and dad? No, the judge says, sure, you want to divorce your parents? No problem. Let's do it. The guy actually went through our blessed court system, got lawyers, did all the paperwork, and he divorced his parents. So let me ask you something. When all those court hearings were done, when the judge had made his ruling, when the papers had been signed, and he was legally divorced from his parents, was he still their son? You better believe he was. I'd love to meet that kid. I'd love to meet him and just say, hey, son, come here. I hate to tell you the bad news. You're still their son. You're always going to be their son. Nothing can change that. Why? Because you were born into their family. Nothing can change that. Why is that important? Do you remember when Jesus had a visitor at night in John 3? Nicodemus came to him. Nicodemus was one of the most powerful men in Israel, member of the Sanhedrin, very influential, very intelligent guy, okay? Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he's kind of feeling this thing out. He goes, man, I'm really being touched. I feel like I need to follow this man. Jesus says to him, Nick, no one will ever enter the kingdom of God unless he is what? Born again. Why would he take this brilliant, learned, influential, high, powerful man and bring him all the way back down to the most humble point that he could of being a little baby? I love how Jesus does that. Remember when the rich man came to him? He took him all the way back to his weakest point and said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. The guy's like, what? You see, Jesus does that. He touches us at our weakest point. If you're high and mighty, God's going to have to bring you low. And he said to Nicodemus specifically these words, Nick, you must be born again. Why is that important? It's important because ever since sin entered the world, you and I, when we were born as children of wrath. We were the enemies of God. Did you realize that? You don't hear much teaching on that. But you and I, as unbelievers, were enemies of God. We were not born into his family any longer. It is only by putting our faith in Jesus Christ that we die to that old life, we're buried with him, and then watch this. We are now born again or born anew into his family. Why is that important? It's important because once you understand that when you are born into a family, you're in that family for life. I thank God that on the day when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I was born again as a son of God, and there is nothing that I can do or anyone else can do to separate me from my heavenly Father. The question is asked, well, what if a person professes to be a Christian and then later in their life they rebel? Look, I don't know. How's that? I don't know. That's between them and God. I don't know about anybody else's salvation except my own. And I know that for sure. I believe if a person is truly a Christian, if they've truly been saved, their life will change. You'll see evidence of that in their life. Well, we need to close. If there have been times in your life where you have questioned your salvation, maybe even today, maybe right now, you're there. Maybe just this past week, you'd say, Phil, I have been really, really wrestling with this. I want to tell you today, loved one, that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you, then you're saved. And the next time that Satan comes to you and tries to attack your mind and fill it with doubts and thoughts that you're not saved, you do what 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, and you bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When those thoughts enter your mind, you bring those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And you say, what does God's word say about salvation? Doesn't matter how I feel right now. Doesn't matter how things look right now. What does God's word say? Remember Romans 12:2? It says, do not be conformed or put into the mold of this world, but be transformed, be changed, be renewed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That constant process of letting God's word feed through you, flow through you, like a river washing those stones smooth because it's constantly flowing. You let God's word flow through your mind and renew you. If the helmet of salvation has been knocked crooked on your head, maybe you're kind of looking through the ear hole. You know, and you're sort of dazed because you've taken a heavy blow from Satan to the head and you're just not sure. May I encourage you, friend, that today, before you walk out of this room, you can settle that issue with the Lord once and for all. Once and for all. You can drive a stake in the ground today, May 27th, and you can always have this point in time to come back to. Somewhere down the road, Satan, did I get the date right? It is the 21st. It's May 21st. Well, don't put it off until the 27th. You can do it today. 21st is way better than the 27th, right? You can do it today. You can put a stake in the ground today. And you can have that marker in your life from this point on. Whenever Satan hits you somewhere down the road, you can say, Satan, come here. Come here. I want to show you this marker right here. That was the day that I settled it with Jesus. Young people, listen to me. You've got a lot of your life ahead of you. You got a lot of miles on the road of Christian life. There are going to be times for you down the road where Satan is going to knock your helmet sideways, and he's going to make you question everything you've ever learned, question whether or not you're really a Christian. You better have a marker in your life where you can go back to and say, that was the day that I settled it once and for all. Now, Satan, take a hike. I'm a child of God. He's keeping my salvation secure. There's nothing that you can do about it. Let's pray. Father, where do we begin to say thank you for securing our salvation through the blood of your Son? Lord, if you had engineered this any other way, if you had set this up where we had absolutely had to work frantically to get our salvation and to keep our salvation, there would just be no hope for any of us. And Lord, the sooner we recognize that, the sooner we can come running to the cross and just fall there and put all our hope in you. And I pray, Lord, if anyone is here today, Satan has been messing with their mind and convincing them that they're not saved when they have put their faith in Christ. I pray that today, by your Holy Spirit and the truth of your word, you would secure this deal with them today, once and for all. And Lord, I pray also if there's anybody here today who has never knelt at the cross, who has never put their faith in you, I pray, Lord, today that they would turn to you and ask for your mercy, for the forgiveness of sins, and that you would save them. While we have our heads bowed, let me just ask you very quickly, perhaps there's someone here today who you would just honestly say, Phil, I have really been struggling in this area of my security, of my salvation, and I want this settled today. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone here like that? You'd raise your hand quickly and let me see it, and I can pray for you. Amen. There's a hand. Thank you. Are there any others who would say, please just pray for me? Thank you. I don't want to go through my life second-guessing what Jesus has done for me. Let me ask one other final question. Is there anyone here today and you would say, Phil, I don't think I have ever put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I want to make sure. Better to make sure here on earth than to go through your life questioning it and then spend eternity in the wrong place. But is there anyone here today and you'd say, Phil, I have never put my faith in Jesus Christ, but I'd like to do that today. Would you raise your hand? Is there anyone here who does not know the Lord or is not sure? Folks, there's no more important matter in life than this. Father, we give the rest of this service to you. We ask that through the songs and through the power of your word, moving in these songs, that you would speak to our heart. And Lord, may each of us leave this building and walk down those steps with confidence, with certainty that we are saved, and we will always be saved because of what you have done. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.